Turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 5. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to use verses 14 through 17 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 17. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Amen. Now, as we're going to be looking at this morning, the will of God is really what should be motivating us and directing how we're living our lives in order for us to be able to function the way that Paul's saying here to redeem the time. And that's where that whole understanding of that will of God. I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2, because we see that Paul lays this out here. And here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, we'll read here verses 3 and 4. It says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when we look at this issue of the will of God, the first piece of this is that all men would be saved. So the issue of the gospel message going out, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that belief in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. This is the primary issue of what's going on. That's why you can see, as we're going to be talking about this, you know, when Paul describes his viewpoint in the book of Ephesians, it's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Because the issue is that all men would be saved. And then there's the second part, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And when these things happen, this is the will of God actually occurring. This is what allows for that redeeming the time to happen. So that first thing should always be going out. And when somebody, you know, asks a question, our first thought should be, is this person saved? And if they're not, okay, I need to teach salvation first before we can actually get into a discussion about, you know, whatever their question actually is. Because, you know, only a saved individual is going to have insight into what the Word of God says. You know, and we're going to get into some of those passages in a couple minutes as we're looking at the issue of the Word of God actually having the effect on a person's life. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here we're going to start at verse 1 of Romans chapter number 12. Says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here Paul, as we're looking at verse 2, is talking about this issue of the individual not being conformed to this world. Because the things of this world are really against the things of God. And instead of being conformed to this world, an individual is transformed, as he says, by the renewing of your mind. That way, the will of God can be, you know, which says you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of that is proven by the fact that an individual is renewing their mind. Now, that mind-renewing process occurs. I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to start here in verse number 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I went all the way down to verse 16 for a reason. Because the Apostle Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. The moment we put our trust in the gospel, we have the mind of Christ. It's hard to think about that sometimes. You know, because we go, I have no idea what this passage means, but this verse says that I have the mind of Christ, and how can I have that and not know what the Word of God says? Positionally, we have the mind of Christ. Practically, there are some things we have to do in order to be able to get to where the Apostle Paul is talking here. That's why when he talks about studying the Word of God, it's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word truth. There's work that's involved. And we have to do some things to actually study things out to be able to get that insight to allow what, when we look back at verse 13 again, when it says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Our learning, we're doing the work on studying, but it's the Holy Ghost that's actually teaching us those things. It's the Holy Ghost that's connecting the dots of, you know, these two verses go together, and now I have insight into what the Word of God is saying. Because the natural man, and let's read verse 14 again, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the things of the Word of God, are foolish unto him. That's why he even says in the previous chapter about how the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For someone who's unsaved, to hear, you know, you're talking about, you know, an individual who lived over 2,000 years ago, you know, came down here and, you know, they killed him and somehow his death takes care of my sin. You know, the natural man, that's foolishness. But for us who are saved, we can see what the Word of God actually tells us about all those things. They can tell us that the sin issue has been taken care of. You know, that we don't have to work or earn our salvation. And how many people are trapped in that problem of, you know, being told that, you know, well, you know what, you might not be good enough. Then you know, make sure you keep doing the right thing because you might lose your salvation. You know, even though the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talks about how we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And to say that you could lose your salvation would mean that the Holy Spirit isn't good enough. Now, that's a problem, to say that the Holy Spirit isn't good enough to keep you in your salvation. Because now you're putting a huge limit on God, or saying that you're, you know, somehow powerful enough to undo something of God. You know, the Word of God clearly lays this out. But, you know, in the Apostle Paul, when he prays for individuals, he prays, and let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And we see how Paul prays for those who are the members of the body of Christ. And we're going to start here in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he continues on with this prayer. But you see how he's praying is that the very first thing is that the prayer is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's praying that they would be increased in the knowledge of what God is doing for them as the members of the body of Christ. And the result of that is going to be what we see in verse number 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Their increase in the knowledge of God's will is going to have the impact on how they live their life. Their life comes from, and that walk is the doctrine the Apostle Paul gives us. All of that, you know, the grace of God teaches us how to live our lives. Increasing our knowledge in the grace of God tells us, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm not supposed to do. And it's all a thing of, when Paul talks about it, it should. It's not, you know, where in Israel's program it was, okay, you better do this. Thou shall do this, because if you don't, there's some clear punishments that are going to happen. The Apostle Paul says, oh, you should.
it goes from that motivation of fear of, you know, that something bad's going to happen to me because I did the wrong thing, to a motivation of love. You know, God loved me, demonstrated His love for me, and my life should be a reflection of that love that God has demonstrated towards me, and that's why I'm doing the right things, because God's Word says so. And God's Word is telling me how to live my life. You know, the foundation that everything is built upon is the Lord Jesus Christ being preached according to the revelation of the mystery. We understand that through God's will. When we understand these things, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. We're going to read here verse number 14 of Ephesians 4. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As we grow in our knowledge, we're no longer in that position where we can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I say that because individuals, as their first, you know, somebody first gets saved. And they'll need to, I need to understand what God, you know, God's saying. So, okay, I'm gonna stop watching all the other TV and I'm gonna start watching Christian television. And one person says this. Then the next person, you know, says something a little bit different. Then the next person says a little bit different. Then the next person says something a little bit different. And the person starts going, well, yeah, they listen to the first one, they're right. They listen to the next one, they're right. And everyone's right. Even though they're contradicting each other. Even though, you know, they're wrong, because, you know, the majority of them that are out there are, you know, not teaching anything near sound doctrine. If they are, they just happen to sometimes stumble across something that was sound doctrine as they were teaching. But being tossed to and fro, that I'm, no matter who it is that I'm listening to, they're right. Rather than letting the Word of God be what's right. Now, Paul, in our text, talks about how, you know, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, Paul's description there, you know, back in what we call the Old Testament, you know, prophecy talked about the evil day. And making a reference to the time when God's wrath is going to be poured out. This is not what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians 5. He's not talking about, you know, prophecy and wrath being poured out. He's talking about the days are evil. The time we're living in right now, the days are evil. And we see, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians chapter number 2, I want to read here verse number 2. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, you read this, and I'm going to open it for this chart very quickly. Here. And then, where in time past it walked, that immediately has to be right here.
it's not what Paul is talking about in this verse. When he's saying in time past in this verse, he's talking about
that time before you had accepted the gospel. And in that time, you walked according to the course of this world. So if that's what you were walking, think prior to your salvation, he's saying that, you know, now that you're saved, that's not where you're supposed to be.
A sharp contrast.
The days are evil because the course of this world is according to the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan. Because everything that Satan is doing is directly in opposition to what God's program is.
So when God was dealing with the nation of Israel and the promise of a land that they were supposed to have, it was,
okay, I've got to take the land from them. I've got to do things to keep them from functioning in that manner. And the body of Christ is today, you know, function of reconciliation to the heavenly places, teaching, you know, the message of the dispensation of the grace of God. And Satan says, okay, now I have to stop there. So how do I do that? And he creates ways to prevent this message from going forth. He does everything that he can to take it away from what God intends. And the Apostle Paul warned the members of the body of Christ about this. He warned us that this was coming and that we had to prepare ourselves for this time. In fact, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And now we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because we spent, you know, when we studied 2 Timothy, we spent weeks looking at this passage. But in chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And when we looked at this, we talked about how, you know, many individuals try to describe that as the world today. And, you know, well, if that's the world today, that's always been the way that the world has been. And that where Paul's warning is that in the last days, that's not going to be the world. In the last days, that's going to be the church. The church is going to look like this. And then he gives that warning, and we go over one more chapter over, where he says about, he starts giving the answer to how this is going to work and how to prevent this from happening. In chapter 4, here we'll start in verse 1 again. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Now here's the answer. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." So the issue is the word of God. Then in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And this is the problem that you see, you know, in the church today, is that, you know, individuals go and, "I want to be entertained. I want to hear everything but the Word of God being preached." In fact, to show you how far this goes, this is actually from a study where, you know, this is done by the American Cultural and Faith Institute. You know, so one of those big, you know, groups that does all these different studies. And they asked 3,000
active churchgoers, and their definition of active churchgoers is those who attend church on a weekly basis, and had a list of topics and said, say what you mark off which of these you would like to hear taught in your church.
Mm.
Now, I have the top 12 here. Now, and I have percentages of the answers that go, and they start from 72%, go all the way up to 91%. Now, I'm going to read the topics, and I want you to tell me how many of these sound like they have anything to do with sound doctrine. Okay, number 12 is Islam. Number 11 is church and politics and government. Number 10 is self-governance. Number 9, bioethics. Number 8, role of government. Number 7, Christian heritage. Now, I'm actually going to define what this one means. Role of Christian faith in American history, church role in U.S. development, and modern-day relevance. Number 6 is to talk about Israel. Number 5, sexual identity. Number 4, cultural restoration. Number 3, poverty. Number 2, religious persecution and liberty. And number 1, abortion. This is what a survey of 3,000 people who attend church on a weekly basis, that at least 72% of them wanted to hear every single one. Now, for example, abortion was the top one at 91%. So 9 out of 10 people wanted to hear the church talking about abortion. Now, out of that list, how many of them have to do with sound doctrine? Not a single one. Individuals want a thing of how does the church today fit in with what's going on out in the world? Entertain me. That's exactly what Paul's saying here when he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That people want to hear this. People want, we think of, years ago, and before I came to understand right division, kind of had the search for a church to find some place to kind of call home, and one of them, kind of always, it always sticks out in my mind when I look at this thing of, we're there, and they said, okay, we're going to get into our Bible study portion, and so open up the Bible and start reading, and actually was out of Hebrews chapter number 11, and read the first two verses, and the guy who was teaching said, well, that's enough of that. And then he started teaching and never went back to the Word of God. It was almost like a thing of that, okay, I have to put the Word of God in there. Not that it's relevant, not that it's going to have an impact on somebody's life. It's, I have to put it out there because, well, this is a church and they're kind of expecting me to at least kind of read a verse in there. So I guess I'll have to read something out of the Word of God. A lot of your modern, schools that teach someone how to become a pastor, what they'll teach someone is that you kind of start with a joke. So it's almost like you kind of need to buy like this, almost kind of like Christian joke book. That way you can kind of, and so you get this, hook them in with the joke, and then kind of, Okay, now you also need a book of illustrations.
Yes, you need to kind of keep telling stories throughout your message because you have to entertain individuals and not give them the Word of God. But the Word of God, and we've already been looking at these passages where it's the Word of God that actually works in the person's life. It's the Word of God that's going to actually have the impact to tell someone how to live their life, and if that's being taken away, then the issue becomes that, you know, okay, if the Word of God's not having the impact, what actually is?
Right.
And what's having the impact is the course of this world. That's why Paul's warning here, when he's his very first thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, is preach the Word. Because you know, the Word, you know, Romans chapter number 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to produce faith in the individual. You know, that principle that you see in the book of Matthew. And yes, I know I'm using Matthew. Now, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's inside of the individual is what's going to come out of them. So if the person has been living their life according to the course of this world, hasn't had any intake of the Word of God, what's going to come out of them? Everything of the world. If somebody has been studying the Word, what's going to come out of them is the Word of God. And that's why when Paul says here about, you know, being instant in season and out of season, the in season stuff, that's the easy part, because that's when everything's going well. The out of season is when things aren't going so well. Because when things aren't going so well, it's when the person's truly going to be tested on, okay, are you going to rely on the Word of God? Or are you going to rely on the things of this world? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, in that out of season time, you know, if the person has been taking the Word of God in, has been having that renewed mind, that's what's going to come out of them. That's what's going to have that impact. So, as this time, of, when he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, you know, we have to have that Word of God, you know, taken up in us to have that, be able to have that impact. That way we can have this thing off. For example, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. And I use this example because this is the one that, you know, individuals, you know, really struggle with in what, you know, in most of what's called Christianity today. In verse 1 of Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And how many individuals are entangled today in that yoke of bondage? How many people have even been entangled in the thing of someone saying, you save someone by grace, and you keep them walking right by putting them under the law? So, okay, I'm going to teach, you know, I'm going to, you know, run down, I'm going to teach you 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is your gospel. And then say, okay, now that you've got that, okay, here's the law. This is how you have to live your life. And if you're doing all these things, you're going to be doing what God intends for you and putting you under a system that has never been intended for you. When Paul said, be not, you know, stand fast in the liberty. You know, we've been made free from that law. That's not how we're supposed to live, but individuals get trapped in that. Because when I get trapped in that, then it becomes a thing of, it's what I'm doing. It's all that reflection of, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing the right thing. You know, I'm better than you. Because, you know, look at all the things, wonderful things that I'm doing, and you're not doing them. When the real glory, let's go one chapter over here in the chapter 6. The real glory in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The glory isn't on me. The glory is on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says in chapter 2 of the same book about how the life that he lives is not I, but it's Christ living through me. The focus is on what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Because the moment it's I, then there's nothing but trouble that's going to come from me trying to do something. You know, whether it's me trying to do, you know, all the, you know, the works of human good or all the bad things, if it's I, there's a problem in there. If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what it's supposed to be. That's where the glory comes from. You know, and all that comes from, and we talk about how the Word has that impact. We'll go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 13, as Paul's writing here to the church of Thessalonica. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word of God is having that impact. And that's why you can see, think about, you know, how in Philemon, you know, Minister Rondell made a reference to it earlier, you know, in Philemon 6, about the communication of your faith. You know, and it's effectual. That faith coming from the Word of God. The Word of God having an impact to where he can effectively communicate that Word and the impact that it's had on his life. That's what happens when an individual's understanding the will of God and is able to have it have that influence. Now, you've seen, we could go into the book of Acts, and we're not going to, but in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, no matter what his circumstances were, he's going out and he's teaching the Word of God. He gets thrown in prison. And there he is. You go into chapter 16, and there they are. They're singing hymns and praising God. And he's locked up in a jail cell. You think about, and that always becomes one of the things, like, if that happened to us, would we be having that? Would we be kind of, woe is me, I got thrown into jail, or would we be in a position that the Apostle Paul is in? He lays out in the, you know, in the Corinthian epistles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, that long list of all of those things that he faced in his ministry. And
the end of it is he starts talking about the care of the churches. You know, despite all of those things, you know,
being robbed and being beaten and, you know, shipwrecked and jailed and, you know, all these things that he lived.
Well, you know what? There's still the care of the churches that has to go on. There's still the Word of God that has to go out.
He understood what the will of God was. He understood that no matter those circumstances, that that's what was expected of him to do. And that's why he can say, from when we look in, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. You know, Paul is the pattern that we have. Paul, let's go over to Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to read here in verse number 17 in Philippians 3, which says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. And at issue of, you know, Paul saying, you, he's telling them to follow him and to mark those who are doing so, so where they could see that pattern of what it is that they're supposed to be doing. The pattern of how it is that the Word of God actually is having that impact on the individual. And seeing that and having that understanding, because, you know, there's a problem that comes in, and especially when, you know, individuals see someone that, you know, they know is saying they, you know, doing the wrong things. You know. And the way that things are often approached is, you know, the Word of God gets taken away from it. And instead relying on other things. Where the Word of God really tells us, and we'll go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to start here in verse number 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And the issue is that the individual who understands the doctrine, this is how they're supposed to function. Coming to them, you know, must not strive, you know, so I'm not looking at, you know, this is going to be something we're going to fight and argue. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to be patient. I'm coming in meekness, and that means that, you know, I'm not putting myself as, you know, it's the Word of God having, and there's instruction that's coming for the whole goal that someone's going to acknowledge the truth and recover themselves. And that's where, you know, when discussions occur, you know, it should always be in this thing of, you know, well, let's look at what the Word of God says. You know, let's have, you know, keeping it calm and not having the emotions coming out, because the Word of God is what's going to actually allow for the acknowledging of the truth. I mean, I can walk up to somebody and scream at them all I want, but that's not going to help them acknowledge the truth. It's the Word of God that's going to do so. That meekness, because the whole thing comes about when you're looking at an individual like Paul saying here, and I'm going to read a passage here
that's going to tie in with this. And I'm going to read it and I'll tell you where it is after I read it. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 14 and 15. And that whole issue of, you know, and I want to focus on that verse 15 piece of it. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And how many times has somebody had a discussion about something related to the Word of God, and it doesn't end the way that we just read about here, of that, you know, think of, you know, admonishing him as a brother and counting him not as an enemy. You know, too often it ends up in the thing of, I'm counting you as an enemy, and I want nothing to do with you anymore. You know, and then start labeling, well, you know, that person's dangerous. You know, how dare you, you know, go and be associated with this individual? And then you start asking questions and go, okay, well, what does that person teach for salvation? And then you say, wait a minute, they're teaching 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. So, that all men would be saved. Okay, let's look at, you know, okay, well, are they acknowledging the truth? Well, they understand right division, are teaching that Paul's, you know, doctrine comes from only Romans 2, Philemon. And you're agreeing with them on 98% of things. You know, and my question comes in, why are they so dangerous? You know, why are they an enemy? When Paul is saying, count them not as an enemy, admonish them as a brother, because they are members of the body of Christ. You know, we're already, as a whole, a small number. You know, if you took everyone who understands, you know, right division, and, you know, said, okay, we're going to add all them all up and say, okay, we're going to compare them to any denomination out there. You add everyone up, and we're still a fraction of any of these denominations. Yet, and here's one of the other things that comes, you know, someone who understands right division's an enemy, but they wouldn't say that about, you know, a Joel Olstein, who they might have nothing in common with. They wouldn't call him an enemy, but yet they would call someone who they share 98% of things in common, say they're an enemy, they're dangerous, even though they're a member of the body of Christ. This other person might not even be a member of the body of Christ, and is out there and trying to teach some things about the Word of God, and yet they're not the enemy. The other person is. You know, that's the problem. You know, we have to redeem the time. We have to be able to function together, because the Apostle Paul says, we're all members of one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how even the Lord Jesus Christ, if the head can't say to the foot, you know, that foot being the lowest member of the body of Christ that you could possibly think of, I have no need of you. Right. So if he can't say it, right, how can we? If we're trying to say, we're essentially saying, we're better than the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and when you really think about it, that's what we're saying. You know, that's not the spirit of meekness at all. You know, that's pride. Yeah.
that's a problem. You know, that's where, you know, Satan wins the moment we start doing that. Because, you know, all of a sudden we go from, and now we start just, when, you know, you go from a group of 100, and all of a sudden now it's, you know, a group of 60 and a group of 40.
Mm.
You know, who now aren't able to do the same things that they were able to when they were a combined group of 100. Okay, now there's another split. And so that group of 60 becomes two groups of 30. So you have a group of 30, a group of 30, and a group of 40. Okay, now they're able to do even less together. Okay, that group of 40 splits. So now it's a 25 and a 15. So now you got four groups who have a lot of things in common and are able to, you know, now these four groups, instead of being able to function together and, you know, with all those resources, probably have an impact on reaching, you know, that community as a whole. Now those four groups are probably barely struggling to survive.
Mm.
And not having that impact that they should. You know,
we as the members of the body of Christ, we need to have that impact on the community as a whole. You know, the Word of God, you know, the will of God is that all men would be saved, you know, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But if we are not redeeming the time, that message isn't going out as effectively as it should. It's not going out to have the true impact that God would want to have tonight. I'm going to open up the floor.